Well, God bless you, and let's go in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. We're starting into the book of Romans, this great first of nine church epistles. The book of Romans is the foundation of the all truth that we learned about yesterday. It's the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of the church epistles. And just like building a building, you have to lay the foundation deep and accurate and well for you to be able to grow in Christ. And certainly it's what we want to do as we go through this great epistle. Throughout this class, basically we're going to be doing about a chapter a day. So we'll be in the book of Romans, actually the next 16 or 17 sessions, but this morning I thought I'd give a little overview of the book of Romans. It's the foundation of all truth to the church. It's been declared to be the Magna Carta of Christianity. If you have any acquaintance with church history, it was really the book of Romans that initiated and caused the Reformation. After the first century, the church, the Christian church, had been plunged in darkness because of doctrinal error, and religion had become dominated by Catholicism. But there was a young priest in Germany named Martin Luther who was given the assignment to teach the book of Romans. And in getting to reading Romans and understanding Romans, he realized that justification was by faith, by believing, that it was not by all the stuff that his religion was teaching, but that it was by God's grace, it was by believing. And just believing that simple truth that's declared so emphatically in Romans, it caused a reformation that changed the world. There's certainly a lot more in the book of Romans than justification by faith, but it just shows you how powerful truth is, and it's something that has affected the world to this day. This epistle of Romans, as well as the other eight church epistles, at varied times are called Paul's Gospel. Now, that's not because the Gospel originated with Paul, but this was the revelation that was given to Paul, that Paul wrote down and that Paul taught as he traveled. And you can see in Acts chapter 13, a verse that really is, in one sense, an encapsulation of this book that we're starting to study, the book of Romans. Because Paul, as he was teaching, as he was witnessing, as he was traveling around, one of the great truths that he declared is in verse 39 of Acts chapter 13. It says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And that, in one very simple condensed verse, is a wonderful encapsulation of a lot of truth that we're going to read about in the book of Romans. So this is what Paul taught. He would travel from area to area, and he would witness. He would teach and testify and prove that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord. And he would witness, teach, and prove that God raised him from the dead so that people could be saved. This is his gospel. This is what he would declare. Once people were saved, his teaching ministry to the church began and focused around Romans, because you've got to get the foundation of Christianity. In many ways, Romans is like the ABCs. It's like the reading, writing, and arithmetic of Christianity. So we're going to take some time this morning to get a little bit of overview of this great epistle. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. In a broad sense, the book of Romans can be looked at as having three major divisions. The first eight chapters of Romans are doctrinal in nature. Right believing, right teaching, and it centers on the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. As you read Romans 1 through 8, particularly the further that you get into that doctrinal section, two great themes of that doctrinal section is Christ as a substitute, his substitution on our behalf, and the church's identification with Christ. So substitution and identification are two of the great topics of the doctrinal section of Romans. And I trust that after yesterday's session that you began to read the epistle. Well, as you read, you will see Christ's substitution for us, and that's the word that characterizes it, him for us, F-O-R, and our identification with him, W-I-T-H, for and with. Christ substituting for us, in place of us, and now our identification with him. Then the next section of Romans, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, are parenthetical. There are parentheses that are really transitional, and they show the transition from law to grace, from Jew, Gentile to the church of God. And right in that transitional, that parenthetical section of Romans sits like a diamond right in the middle of it, Romans 10, 9, and 10. So there's a great address in that center section of Romans to the unsaved, that if thou, the unsaved, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then the last four chapters, the last five chapters of the book of Romans, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, are practical in nature. So you have the doctrinal section, then the transitional or parenthetical section of 9, 10, and 11, and then Romans 12 through 16, which are practical application of Romans doctrine. With that in mind, by way of introduction, I want to show you a little bit more detail about the structure of Romans. As we start reading in Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of who? God. Now, Romans starts with Paul. Paul is the recipient of this revelation. There's many other reasons that we'll get into later of why Paul is the first word of the church epistles. But the concept, the great teaching point that goes from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6 is the gospel. So this is the first theme that is addressed, the gospel of God. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And it refers to the Word of God, specifically the Word of this administration, of the church epistles. So Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, which this gospel of God he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning this gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection of the dead. The focal truth necessary for people to be saved, the resurrection from the dead. Thing that separates Jesus Christ from all other men that have ever lived, the resurrection. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So these first six verses of Romans chapter 1 deal with the gospel. And this will be a good thing to note. In fact, in your notes, you might make a little chart, because this will be helpful to you later on as this unfolds. But the first note in the left-hand column can be the gospel. And that's Romans 1, 1 through 6, verse 6. Now, in verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is verse 7? Verse 7 is an address or a salutation. So in your next item on your left-hand column of your chart, you can write the word salutation, and that's Romans 1:7. It's saluting, it's greeting, it's addressing all that are in Rome, called saints, the believers, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next thing, in verses 8 through 10, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. He thanked God for them. That's prayer. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my, what? Prayers. Verse 10, making requests. This is prayer. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So the third item in your chart, left-hand column, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, is prayer. Now, where does it go? Starting in verse 10, it says, have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Well, starting at the end of verse 10 and then going through verse 13, our next theme or our next topic is journey. So the fourth item, starting with the gospel, verses 1 through 6, then the salutation of verse 7, then the prayer of verses 8, 9, and 10, then in verse 10 through 13, his desired journey. You can write down the word journey. And then verse 14, it says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verses 14 and 15 transition into Paul's ministry. He was a debtor. He had a debt to pay to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, because God had given him a ministry. God had called him to minister to those groups of people. So here at the beginning of Romans, this is like an introduction. There's a theological term, which I try to shy away from, but if you want to use it and impress somebody with your vocabulary and knowledge, it's called an epistolary. It's like the little beginning of the epistle. You have five topics that are mentioned. Gospel, salutation, prayer, journey, and then Paul's ministry. Verses 1 through 15 have these five topics. Now, what's very wonderful is to compare the end of the book, and we're going to do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. What we're going to see here is an example of biblical structure. And this is one of the keys to the word's interpretation. You might not have heard it taught very often, but it is a key. It can help us in rightly dividing the word of truth, because you got to remember that God has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, how he says it, when he says it, in the way that he says it. And part of that is that there is a divine structure to God's word. This is a wonderful, in fact, an awe-inspiring example of the structure of Romans. Because we are now in the practical section. As I mentioned earlier, chapters 12 through 16 are the practice of Romans doctrine. But the concluding part corresponds very wonderfully to what we just saw in the first chapter. Romans chapter 15, in verse 14, it says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So he's speaking that these people were also able ministers. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be, and then what's the next word? The minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Hey, verse 14 talks about that the Romans were capable of ministering, but now it's talking about Paul's ministry. Do you remember the last item that we saw at the end of the introduction in Romans chapter 1? What was it talking about? His ministry. Well, now we're seeing that in Romans 15. If you're making a chart in your right-hand column, at the bottom, you could see correspondingly and add the word ministry, because it in right next to or across from the word ministry of Romans 1, 14 and 15. But again, verse 16, we'll keep reading. It says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He wasn't trying to interfere with somebody else's ministry, because he had his own ministry. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So Romans 15, verses 14 through 21, are a more detailed description of Paul's ministry. Now, verse 22, maybe in light of what we've seen, you can make an educated guess of what the next topic's going to be. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my, what? Journey, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto, where? Spain. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Hey, verses 22 through 29 deal with Paul's journey. It was mentioned in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now the corresponding truth is in Romans 15, 22 through 29. As we head up our right-hand column, what do you think is going to come next? Well, verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your, what? Prayers. In your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Hey, Paul's making a prayer request. Pray for me. Strive together with me in your prayers. And specific prayer requests, that he could get delivered from them which don't believe in Judea, and that the service that he had to offer in Jerusalem would be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. And when you're done praying, what do you often say? Amen. So verses 30 through 33 deal with prayer. Now, what comes next is one of the most extensive salutations that there is in the whole Bible. I don't know anything that quite corresponds to what we're going to read here in Romans chapter 16. But it says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. So what is Paul saying? Hey, when Phoebe comes, salute her, receive her. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. Salute them, greet them, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church which is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them which are the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphenia and Thryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Isyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patropas, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. It says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ do what? Salute you. Boy, look at that. You talk about a salutation. You talk about a greeting. You know, what was just one verse in the beginning of Romans, well, it really expands all the way through verse 24. It said, you know, at the beginning, salute Phoebe when she comes unto you. And then Paul's mentioning all these people that he knew that were at Rome. Now, remember, Paul had never been at Rome, but he was conscious of what was going on at Rome. He knew all these people that were there, and he was praying for them. But now he's saying, hey, salute them all. And it's interesting, because now we get to verse 17, and it'll tell you who not to salute. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Avoid them. For they that are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Remember yesterday I told you that all the church epistles begin in grace and end in grace. Well, we've seen that here in Romans. And then it goes on to involve some other salutations. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, there's one further subject that will conclude or culminate this bracketing or this bookends, if you will, of the book of Romans, and that, of course, is the gospel. Verse 25, it says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my," what? "Gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So what began in Romans chapter 1 as these five different topics or these five different aspects that introduce this great epistle, the gospel, salutation, prayer, journey, and ministry, now, starting in the middle of Romans 15, they're inverted. The ministry, then the journey, then the prayer, then the salutation, and we conclude Romans chapter 15, or chapter 16, the end of this great epistle, where we started with the gospel. Boy, what a tremendous example of how all scripture God breathed, how divine this revelation is. How great the truth of God's Word is, how accurate and perfect and beautiful its symmetry and its great truth. So tomorrow morning, we will start in and we will read Romans chapter 1 and we'll go through the first chapter of the book of Romans. But this, by way of introduction, gives you a little bit of understanding, a little bit of the overall structure so that you can read with more understanding. Okay, God bless you. I will see you tomorrow.